So we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, from the 9th chapter, entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge, text number 5. Na cha matstani bhutani vasyame yogamaishvaram Buddha Vrindacha Buddhasto Mamatma Buddha Bhavana. I have drowned tape recorders before, you know. I regularly knock over the glass when I get very ecstatic and then. Translation. And yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I'm not a part of this cosmic manifestation. For myself is the very source of creation. Purport. The Lord says that everything is resting on him. Matstani sarvabhutani. This should not be misunderstood. The Lord is not directly concerned with the maintenance and sustenance of the material manifestation. Sometimes we see a picture of Atlas holding the globe on his shoulders. He seems to be very tired, holding this great earthly planet. Such an image should not be entertained in connection with Krishna's upholding this created universe. He says that although everything is resting on him, he is aloof. The planetary systems are floating in space, and this space is the energy of the Supreme Lord. But he's different from space. He's differently situated. Therefore the Lord says, although they are situated on my inconceivable energy as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am aloof from them. This is the inconceivable opulence of the Lord. In the Nirukti Vedic dictionary, it is said, Yujate nena durgateisu karyesu. The Supreme Lord is performing inconceivably wonderful pastimes, displaying his energy. His person is full of different potent energies, and his determination is itself actual fact. In this way, the personality of Godhead is to be understood. We may think of doing something, but there are so many impediments, and sometimes it is not possible to do as we like. But when Krishna wants to do something, simply by his willing, everything is performed so perfectly that one cannot imagine how it is being done. The Lord explains this fact. Just like I was on the plane reading about Krishna kidnapping or different queens, right? Sometimes he kidnapped them, or sometimes he married them with the consent of the fathers. Rukmini was kidnapped, right? She was just snatched away in front of so many kings. Other queens like Satya, Krishna had to first prove himself. He had to fight with seven bulls. And in this way, Krishna married so many queens. Somehow or other, it is stated there that just when Krishna went to Bhaumasura, this demon Bhaumasura was outrageous. He had stolen the earrings of Aditi, the mother of Indra, the mother of the demigods, basically, stole the earrings of Aditi. Subsequently, he also stole the umbrella of Varuna. And then the demigods on Mandara, on a famous mountain, maybe it was Mandara, they had a sporting ground. And there, suddenly this demon occupied that territory as well. So Indra went to complain to Krishna, actually. And then it is said that Krishna, he went there to Bhaumasura, And Bhaumasura lived in an incredible fort, and he had an incredible fort with walls. It had walls of gas, it had electric walls, it had automatic weapons there, which were not operated by any man, but anyone who would, I don't know, what bombs, mines, or whatever. He had it all. So he was highly advanced and had gas weapons and things. So highly advanced in modern warfare, Bhaumasura. And Krishna went there and smashed all the barriers with different weapons and finally fought with Bhaumasura. He just eventually finished Bhaumasura, and then he shipped out all these different princesses who all desired only Krishna as their husband. He shipped them out to Dwarka. And just when he arrived, it happened to be so that the auspicious time for marriage was also there. The brahmanas were calculating, according to the scriptures, they were very expert, and they calculated that this actually will be the most auspicious time for marriage during this entire month. So it must be done right now. So as soon as Krishna arrived in the palaces, then it happened like that. And then he married each of these queens separately. In each of the palaces there was a marriage, so there were 16,000 marriages at the same time, and all with great pomp and so on. So Krishna is very expert like that. The most auspicious time just arrives, just when it happens to coincide. With us, it's not always like that, right? We so many times do things at the most inauspicious time. All the inauspicious omens, all inauspicious signs are there. The modes of material nature are not cooperating with the conditioned soul. Because the conditioned soul is in a separatist mood. The conditioned soul is separate from the Supreme Lord. And then there is darkness. Here we are in a world of darkness, beaten by this material energy. It is violent. The violence of darkness, the violence of winter, the violence of travel, the violence of phones, the violence of lights, electric lighting. Right? So much violence, actually. If you look everywhere, there's violence. Right? Violence to our senses. Violent sounds. Not just that man creates such things, nature also violent. Right? Here, the material nature itself is violent. There was this child crying at the end of the flight. It was violent. There was no other word for it. The whole plane was sort of like, this one child was able to torture us to a point where it was getting tough, you know. Of course, I preached to myself and also to Prajumna and said, I would have also cried if I was a baby. After such a long flight, in that way. But it is violence. The child experienced violence and then cried and caused violence. And that is the nature of the material world. Mamaivamsu jivaloke jivabhutasanam sanatana manasastranindriyani prakritistani kursati. That now we are separated from Krishna. We are here in this material world, and prakriti stani kersati, here we are struggling with the material energy. That material energy is very intense. It is not at all easy to deal with, and especially in this age, it is extra difficult. Therefore, Krishna, the shelter of Krishna. Just this very verse, which begins to describe, and yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Ah, Krishna. Me in capital letters here means Krishna. Solace, shelter, we talk about Krishna. Behold my mystic opulence. Now behold Krishna's mystic opulence for a moment. See how the entire universe is resting upon him. We were reading a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, how the ocean of nescience is resting on the lotus feet of Krishna. Now everything is resting on the lotus feet of Krishna. And the lotus feet of Krishna are the shelter. Because everything is the energy of Krishna. Everything is resting on the mercy of Krishna. The entire world is resting on the mercy of Krishna. It is all the mercy of Krishna. So in this way, we see Krishna and we remember Krishna. It is very nice to just think of Krishna, Krishna directly. Govindam Adipurusam. Venum Kvananta Maravinda Dalaya Taksam Barhavatam Samasitam Purasundarangam Kandarpakuti Kamaniya Vishesha Sobham Govindam Adipurusam Tamaham Bhajami. That Krishna who is adept in playing his flute. Adept means expert to a point that it's just, there's no separation between him and the flute. It's like, usually, when you play a musical instrument, there's your limitations, you know. There's a few tricks you can do, and that's it, and you've got to do it with the tricks you know on the musical instrument. And no matter how good you are, everyone knows some tricks, and then they call it, that's my style, that's my this, but in reality it's just, that's my limitation. I'm only limited to the things I can do. Like in Spain, we have a very good madanga player. I mean, he's really like something else, you know. I mean, but then, that also has its limitations, right? Everything has its limitations. But Krishna has no limitations in what he can express in his flute. Whatever sound comes from Krishna's flute is equally unlimited as he is. So, just by thinking about such things, right? Venum, Krishna playing his flute. And then, of course, we know he plays many flutes, not one flute. He has many flutes. Venu is a small flute with 9 holes, it's said. But there are also other flutes, bigger. Akarsani is a bigger flute. It is generally made of silver and gold and bedecked with jewels also. Sammohini, still bigger. And finally, Mahananda, the flute which the cowherd boys like. It is very long and very deep sound. And that's the one that the cowherd boys are remembering. So Krishna expresses himself in his flute playing, adept in playing his flute, head bedecked with peacock feather. Krishna, he said, because he is such a flute player, all the peacocks of Vrindavan would come and would spontaneously dance on while Krishna was playing. And then, in gratitude, the peacocks, they asked Krishna to please accept a gift because he was making such nice music and they could dance so nicely on that music. So then they offered him the best they had, which was a peacock feather, and had nothing better. So they gave. So Krishna gracefully bowed as an artist and accepted that peacock feather and put it on his head because it was the best thing that they had, that they offered to him. Therefore, he was very pleased like this. So, this is the spirit. The best is for Krishna. The best, and we see, the eternal servants of Krishna, whether they be peacocks, whether they be parrots, whether they be trees, whether they be deers, whether they be cowherd boys, or parents, or gopis, all are giving their very best. The wind is blowing at its best for Krishna. Not like for us, like we were in Slovakia and there was a wind, right? I mean, it was intense wind. It was really one of our experiences. An icy wind like I never experienced before. Just to walk from the restaurant where we had the program to the car, which is not so far. Deadly wind. I'm sure you all know these winds. This one, of course, came from Siberia. But in the spiritual world, right, the wind is just most pleasant. The wind is pleasing Krishna and automatically his devotees. So it's the most pleasant wind that carries a wonderful fragrance that just feels right, everything just really nice. Prabhupada, of course, in Mayapur, seated in Mayapur, and even in the thunderstorms, in Mayapur, during the months of the end of March, the beginning of April, begins the Bengali month, Vaishak. And this Bengali month, Vaishak, is the storm season. Then we have Kalvaishaki. Kalvaishaki are incredible storms, and during this time, the wind just blows over trees and houses and all kinds of things. And there was such a storm, and so devotees were everywhere running to close windows, etc. And then someone thought, Prabhupada sitting in his room. And all the doors and all the windows are open. And they were. And Prabhupada was sitting in the room and his cloth was flapping in the wind. Right? And his eyes were shining bright and round. Right? Bright and round. And Prabhupada, and they came in, Prabhupada, the windows, the doors. Prabhupada said, yes, very nice, very nice. This Vaikuntha breeze. This Vaikuntha breeze from the spiritual world. So nice. Because the wind in Mayapur is purifying. It is carrying the Ganga. It is the breeze from the Ganga. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, that breeze is glorified. As it's said that anyone who's touched by that breeze naturally starts chanting Hare Krishna. What a breeze. Yeah. Give us that breeze. We want that Hare Krishna breeze, that Vaikuntha breeze that makes you chant Hare Krishna. That's the breeze where we want to be. Yes. So in this way, Krishna. The whole world, like I said, is intense. There is violence in me. We live in it. It's normal. You step out of the shop, and boom, the buses are there. Right? Okay, we're used to it. We're not so foolish that we will just step on the road, look a left, look a right. But meanwhile, boom, fumes in your face. It's violent, violent on your nose, violent on your eyes, violent on your lungs. Right? Violent. So the entire material world is violent. And we think, well, but that's modern society. No, not just modern society. You read the Manu Samhita, the Vedic law book, right? And there it is. All the laws are in there, everything. And the interesting part is that in the Vedic culture, the law is not blind. In the Western world, the law is blind. There's a statue of Lady Justice, right? And she's holding scales in her hand, and she's blindfolded. The law is blind, right? Stupid. Right? The law has no brain? No, the law doesn't have any brain. But in the Manu Samhita, the law is not blind. The law is different for different people. According to the particular nature of a person, there is a different standard of law. Different standard of law for brahmanas, as for Sudras, as for Vaishyas, as for Kshatriyas. That's very intelligent, actually. Anyway, so the Manusamhita laws are much nicer than the laws of man in the material world. But we look in the Manusamhita and still there are many laws. It says, for example, when a bullock cart causes an accident, when a bullock cart causes an accident, then there are different ways to determine who is the guilty party. It says if the brake pin of the wheel, as you know, the wheel has a little pin to hold it on the axle, if that is broken, then we understand that the owner of the cart has been neglectful in maintaining the cart. Then he's responsible. But if the cart is just turning over due to some fault in the road, then he's not responsible. Like, all these things are there. It's the whole thing. How to determine who's responsible. So there you go. They needed laws to deal with bullock cart accidents. So even the so-called natural Vedic culture was also violent. We hear about the Muslim in the Vedic literatures who is being referred to as having been pierced by the tusks of a boar, a wild boar, who just with his tusks pierced him, and the man was seriously injured. And he just called out, Har Rama, Har Rama, what misfortune, which was in his language, Har Rama, Har Rama, Har Rama, which of course in our language is quite auspicious if you call that out at the time of trouble, Har Rama, Har Rama, Har Rama. So he did good, and he's the classical example of Vedic literature of one who engaged in Namabhas, one who called out the name of the Lord unknowingly. But anyway, it illustrates my theme of the violence of the material world. Maybe it's because the whole day I left this morning, we left at 4 o'clock from the Spanish farm and then drove and then violence, right? It's cold and then the heater was too hot, it was just suffocating, but in the back he was freezing. And in the front, we were in the sauna, and it's like just really intense. And finally, and then we had to go through a tunnel, and there was no oxygen, right? And so much gas, I mean, almost choked, right? Thinking, so we finally got out. Then the airport, right? X-rays over the prasadam, right? Violence, you know? Total violence, my prasadam. You know, keep your dirty x-rays of my prasadam anyway. Prasadam is prasadam. Take it. But, like that. And then, plane. Gosh, you know. The seat is violence. The whole thing is violence. Tin can in the air. It's weird. Pressures. Noises. And then, in Brussels, which was our stop in between, bad landing. Bad landing. Violence, right? There was a lot of fog all the way almost up to the ground, and the thing was going, and then finally the land, bounce, like, stomach somewhere in the back of the head, you know. Oh, super intense. Anyway, so I sort of, after all that, I sort of feel, whatever, Krishna kept us going, throughout. It was okay, we chanted a bit, we read, we took some of that prasadam, x-rays or no x-rays, and just, we were tired, at least I was. It was a short night, and by the end we were really tired, doesn't matter. Because the real solace is Krishna, and because there is shelter, there is There is Vaikuntha, no anxiety. There is relief. There is actually something very nice and positive. That's why I'm saying Krishna, lotus eyes, nice. Some people they look violent also. They are not beautiful. But Krishna is just beautiful, just wonderful to see, a pleasure. Everything about him is just giving life. It is sometimes he is called Prananat, the Lord who gives pran, who gives life. Yeah, he gives life. Because just the last few days, we were a few days in Spain, and in the morning it's quite cold, and at night it freezes, but then in the afternoon it is just really warm, and the sun is out, and you can even sit in the sun outside, practically, well, you know, peel off most of the clothes and just, you know, just sit there for hours. That was really good, actually. I mean, very, very nice.
Of course, here you don't want to.
So, like that, the sun is in this world very important, because the sun also gives us life, it gives us energy. It's not just warm, but we get energy. And the sun is representing Krishna, very much so. In the Gayatri Mantra, we are remembering Surya Narayan. We are remembering Krishna, who is providing all the energy of the sun, and who is here in that way, behind the sun. And Krishna is like more than that. Krishna is giving us life. Krishna, it is said that the residents of Dwarka, at one point when Krishna left Dwarka for some time, it was like they went blind, because there was nothing to look at for them. And when Krishna came, their sight was restored. Because seeing Krishna is the most fulfilling experience. In this way, we find descriptions how Narada Muni saw Krishna, and simultaneously all his senses were becoming completely alert, and all his senses were simultaneously experiencing, were having the most inspiring experience. Because whatever they saw, Krishna, was the most inspiring thing they could imagine. And you could say they were all eye, you know. Then, when they heard Krishna, they were all ear. And smell Krishna, that smell, that was just totally taking over. See, when I talk about smell, my eyes are closing now, and I'm all nose. My nostrils open up, smell, go deep in the smell, or deep in the sound. Right? But Narada Muni was going deep in all the experiences at the same time, because seeing Krishna was the most amazing thing. Hearing Krishna was the most amazing thing. Smelling Krishna was the most amazing thing. And all that happened all at once in his mind and caused total confusion, naturally. But at the same time, a most ecstatic confusion. Right? He couldn't contain himself, but the ecstasy was just overwhelming and beyond his control. Because Krishna is like that. He is the ultimate reservoir of all pleasure. Akila rasam rita murti. He is the all-encompassing form of all taste and all pleasure. Yeah. And therefore, somehow or other, you must remember Krishna. He stands in a three-banded form, attractive form. And Rupa Goswami was explaining that don't go to Kesigat And don't look at Govinda, at Kesigat, if you still have any attachment to this material world. Yeah? Don't do it. Yeah? Don't do it. Because it will be taken away. Yeah? Krishna will take away all our attachments to the material world. So, this is so nice. And whatever Krishna does is nice. Sometimes people, like I was reading 10th canto, all different stories about Krishna, right? And the whole day I read a lot. And Krishna, sometimes he's also violent, right? He is, right? The Krishna book is not exactly all about love and peace and, you know, and everything is so sweet. No, sometimes quite intense, right? Chopping arms and legs and things like this, and very fighting like anything. Yeah, fighting like anything. Yes. Yes, but that's also good, right? Because that's not violent. That's actually giving us also relief from the violence, from the demons. We are being here harassed. Everyone is living in fear. Who doesn't lock the door at night? Who leaves everything wide open? Dear wanderers in the night, please come in my house. So put the lock, put the chain, put the latch, right? All these things we put because it's a crazy world. Crazy world. Some people, of course, they don't care. They just go to sleep anywhere, anytime, you know, that may be. But whether that's intelligent, I don't know. I don't know. It's a crazy world. So, Krishna may fight, yes. We even have Krishna in the form of Lord Nrisimhadev. And there we have that picture, you know, that picture of Lord Nrisimhadev, Hiranyakasipu still on his lap. He has just taken out the intestines, right? And there is like blood all over the place. And there's already something hanging around his neck of the intestines as a garment as well, right? And there he is, Lord Nrisimhadev, quite covered in blood and so on. And we have huge pictures of him, right? And sometimes it happens that a guest walks into the temple and says, and really sees the picture, right? Not just walks past, you know, picture, but really registers what is there and says, what is that? And we say, that's God. Is that your God? Is that him? Is that your God? We say, yes, that's our God. He is very gentle. Very gentle. He doesn't look it. No. He's very angry. He's very angry. And that shows how gentle he is. How soft-hearted he is. We can see that Lord Nrisimhadev is the especially soft-hearted form of the Lord. He's especially soft-hearted. Because when Hiranyakasipu was messing with Prahlad, the Lord became just voracious. Right? But wouldn't we become voracious too? Well, if I would see someone, you know, attacking a little child, I might also feel like taking a little bit of a string of form, right? I might, you know. And I wouldn't mind at all, like ripping the guy to pieces, right? I mean, and I might even try, you know, if he is not leaving the kid alone, right? Because there are limits to what is being tolerated, right? And therefore we see that Lord Nrsingadev is very soft-hearted. He cares for his devotee. Therefore, the violence of Krishna is not violent. It is the end of violence. It is the beginning of peace. Of course, in the spiritual world, such things are not required. There, the violence is rather just fun, right? A little wrestling for fun and so on. That's different, but not real violence. So, I'm just thinking, let us take shelter. Shelter of Krishna. Let us take shelter of his lotus feet, with his nails, which are like moons. Said Krishna's nails are like mother of pearl, and they are very bright. They shine like the moon. So just Krishna's nails are more beautiful than the moon. To say that Krishna's nails are like the moon is in one sense it's impossible to compare anything to Krishna. It's just like it is described that jewelry usually is used to make people look better. You see that especially older ladies, they deck themselves out with lots of gold and lots of jewelry, and then it still looks like something, right? You know, but with Krishna, it's just the opposite. Krishna, he is wearing jewels, and the jewels become more beautiful by Krishna wearing them. So nothing in the world can compare to Krishna. So when we see how the acharyas are describing Krishna, then they just go very slow. They go slow. They don't rush, you know, okay, Krishna plays a flute and he wears a peacock feather, has a threefold banded form and is the color of a monsoon cloud. Okay, what's next? No. There's no what's next. He plays a flute, and they get into it. Then, what happens with that flute? And we know so many things about the flute. The gopis, they are envious of Krishna's flute. They try to steal Krishna's flute. And it is said, therefore, that Krishna is always very careful about keeping his flute away from them. Because the tendency of the gopis is to snatch that flute away and to hide it somewhere. Why? Because this flute is getting the attention of Krishna's lips and they can't tolerate it. Right? They think that's too much. Right? I mean, this flute is stealing away our property. Right? So they have a thing with the flute. What to say? So these things are very deep and difficult to understand. But that is the spiritual world. The spiritual world where everyone is and everything is meaningful, not the empty world. Here, it's Stockholm in the winter, dark, the same every day, outside, the long, long Swedish winter where people are looking out of the window, the winter that never ends. And then there's a little summer before the winter starts again. And it's the big long winter. And you look outside into the darkness in between the snowflakes and the winter. And you wonder, is this it? it's well known that people get depressed, you know, at that time. It's like sort of depressing. But then there's Krishna, right? And we can just see Krishna, visualize Krishna, just remember Krishna. It doesn't matter what we remember about Krishna. Everything about Krishna is very nice. And we can remember how he married all these queens, or we can remember how he dealt with different demons. And in all these things, we just see that now everything is meaningful, not empty. Not that empty darkness and empty snow and empty cold, that empty world. This is one thing, you know, like when it gets cold, it gets empty, right? Because everyone just hides somewhere in a hole. And you go to like a warm country, right? And you see all these people outside everywhere. You come to a cold country, no people, right? Empty streets. Of course, in the city it's a little different, but as soon as you go out a little bit, empty, right? Everything empty. The empty world. Right? But with Krishna, everything is so meaningful. Right? Nothing is empty about Krishna. Everything is meaningful and then more meaningful. I mean, if you speak about Krishna's flute, you can go deeper and deeper and expand on it, and you could also speak a whole day about Krishna's flute. Just read different portions from different books all about Krishna's flute. One could do that. In fact, we could do a whole week on Krishna's flute. No problem at all. Yeah. And just that would really, that would become very deep, actually. Yeah. It would become very deep. We can speak about Krishna's lotus feet, yeah. Which are very important, because the flute may attract us, but ultimately, we have to take shelter at his lotus feet. Yeah. It's the flute initially attracting, but then the lotus feet is where we find shelter. So we can also speak about Krishna's lotus feet, the different signs on his feet, and all these give us strength. The thunderbolt that will destroy our insurmountable karma. I have such bad karma. Devotional service, of course, is wonderful. But my karma is so bad, I can't conquer it. No, Krishna says, meditate on my thunderbolt, and it will smash your karma. So, in this way, we can meditate on different aspects of Krishna, and everything is meaningful. And then we begin to serve Krishna, and everything becomes meaningful. With devotional service, everything is so auspicious. There was a movie produced in France, and it was called Le Grand Bouffe. Le Grand Bouffe. And bouffe in France, in French, it means to stuff, to bouffe. Le grand bouffe, you know, stuff your face. And it was a bizarre movie, actually, but also very kind of, really questioning modern man, because there was a group of people, and they just thought the world is empty. It is a meaningless place. And they were totally there's no meaning in life. So what's the point? Therefore, they had decided to all go into this house and to eat themselves to death. And they had this chef you know, this really expert chef who was like churning out one super preparation after another. And they're just sitting there at the table and they're just like stuffing it in. More and more. It's just going on, you know. And the next course is coming. And then there's one who's like really getting problems with the intestines. So the chef puts him on the kitchen table and pushes on his intestines, and all these farts are coming out. Yeah? All these noises, and louder than that, and so on. Right? And one man in the middle of the night, see, this is too crazy, this is too crazy, I'm getting out of this, I'm getting out of here. And he's in his car, but the car doesn't start, and it's winter, and it's freezing outside. And he freezes in the car, he didn't get away. And one fat lady just happened to, by accident, come to that house and ring the doorbell. And she just came to the party in the right place. And it just goes on. The Grand Bouffe. It's a kind of a movie not to forget. If you've seen it once, it's like, wow. That's why I still remember it very vividly. What to say? It really depicts a theme, right? How we're trying to give meaning to life by just indulging and just satisfying our senses in grotesque ways, and in this way just kill ourselves. But with Krishna, it is different. Because with every bite, we are being relieved from karma. With every bite, we are getting attached to the lotus feet of Krishna. With every bite, our depression becomes transformed into ecstasy. With every bite, we are uplifted. Every bite, our consciousness is just becoming enriched and enriched and enriched. Every moment, every move we make in the temple, every move we make for Krishna, so meaningful. And therefore, what a wonderful thing to take shelter of Krishna in devotional service. We hear about Krishna, we serve Krishna, and we can do it anywhere, all the time, because we can build it up, right? Today, we did it on a plane, on an airport, but we, you know, if you look back at it, it wasn't bad. It worked out. I mean, you know, it's had a bit of a rough start, late night class in Spain, you know, like, life in Spain starts, it's like, starts late and finishes in the early morning. What to say? But just when Krishna is there, everything becomes nice. So this is what it is. It's not that we should just whatever crazy violent situation we are in, should somehow or other bring some Krishna into that situation, and it will make it all somehow or other bearable, right? It will make it all okay. And in the end, Krishna will just take over. Krishna will take over everything. Krishna will become more important than anything else. Just take over. That's what will happen. That's the nature of this process. So this is Krishna consciousness. It is so nice. There's no limit. There's just no limit to how far one can take it. Therefore, we can never think, well, now I'm there, you know, or now I'm advanced. There's no limit. We must take it further and further and further, and it will get more and more wonderful. That's Krishna consciousness. you're in Sweden, so here things don't end so late. So I think it's enough for me tonight. Tomorrow is a big festival. But if there are any questions, I'll try answer them. Krishna's thunderbolt. Well, thunderbolts, they traditionally smash into high points. So therefore, thunderbolts, they can crack mountains. And they do crack mountains, actually. Therefore, thunderbolts, they can smash mountains. Yeah. And therefore, we sometimes think that I cannot do it, this Krishna consciousness. I cannot, because I'm somehow a little too fallen. Yeah. Therefore, my karma is too bad. Yeah. I have too many obstacles in my nature. I'm too attached to material things. What can I do? I'm too conditioned. No, Krishna will smash that conditioning. Just add Krishna more and more. Put more Krishna. He'll smash it. He'll smash it. The thunderbolt will smash that karma. That's the point. So the thunderbolt is there to give us faith. Don't worry, no matter how fallen we are, how bad our karma is, Krishna, if we take shelter of Krishna, we'll overcome it. Take it further. It's already nice as it is. I think all of us, you know, are happy that we have Krishna in our life. Right? I mean, by now it's gonna. I mean, I come here from time to time, and by now, I see everyone is coming back. You know, and all of you are here whenever I come. So, without Krishna, we couldn't imagine. But so it's already very, very, very nice. It's already something good in our life, already something positive. But if we add more Krishna, and more, it's going to become better and better. Right? So, let's put more Krishna somehow. More service, or more attention to service. You cannot always do more service. That depends. Sometimes you do the max. But anyway, as much hearing, as chanting, service, then being generous, being very generous. Vaishnava means servant. So that means he's not a proprietor. So he's not master. Master means I and mine, my things, my possessions, my world, for me, for my pleasure. Therefore, you don't touch. You know, if you touch a makar, I smash in your face. Don't you touch. No, generosity. Of course, not that you give every devotee your car, that you would do, because then within 1 month, it becomes a Hare Krishna car. Right? And Hare Krishna cars are... they're different. They're different. Right? Sometimes, I remember having been taken in a Hare Krishna car to the airport, and I had to hold the door with two hands, you know, otherwise it's open. Sometimes we have to push, right, before we go. All these things have happened over the years. And we've gone to programs. Once we went to a program in such an old car, and we had to go to a program with members of the Indian embassy. And we parked the car 2 blocks away from the place so that no one would see our car. You know? That's how bad the car was. So, okay, I said. No, but back to the real point. The real point is that the more we add Krishna, the more inspiring it comes, because Krishna is really inspiring, and we should just, the more we understand about Krishna, the more we understand how he is inspiring. Just like the thunderbolt, it's nice. It's just nice that he has that thunderbolt. It's a nice thing. It's just a reassurance. It just means like, yes, take shelter of me, and it will be all right. So there are more signs there on the lotus feet, many. And they all are reassuring. All reassuring. I won't give a full lecture on that now. It's too much for tonight, because we have to save, to pace ourselves also. The more we add Krishna, the better it becomes. So we're all working on it, and I'm also, that's why I came here now for this festival of Lord Nityananda, because somehow or other tapas convinced me to come last year, and then I had a good time. So I said, okay, I'll come again. Why not? That's nice. So I'm looking forward to it, because you want to go somewhere for Lord Nityananda, where it's a nice day of glorification and remembrance of Lord Nityananda. So, looking forward to that tomorrow.
Well, there's a question about the lotus feet of Krishna in the thunderbolt. Uh-huh. But actually, it sounds really, really merciful that Krishna himself says that if you meditate upon my thunderbolt, it will crush your karma. Was it correct?
Yeah.
But what about Garanga's lotus feet? If Krishna is so merciful, what about Garanga's mercy?
Yeah. Garanga, he is not even looking at qualification. When there is any offense, he's overlooking it. Even if you accidentally look at Krishna's lotus feet, he'll take it immediately already. And he is so merciful that even someone shows a slight interest in the direction of Krishna, immediately he showers him with so much mercy. And then there's Lord Nityananda. He is so intoxicated in his love of God. He is so much absorbed himself in remembering Krishna, in serving Krishna, that he's intoxicated and therefore cannot see who is qualified and who is not, and therefore showers everything that moves with unlimited mercy. And even that which doesn't move, it is said, Paschana Vidare, even stones, they get the mercy. The stones, they not even they get. Pashu Pakki Jure, Paschana Vidare. It is just the Pashu, the animals, the Pakki, the birds. They all are getting the shadow of the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda. And Paschana Vidare, even the stones will melt. So even stones get mercy. Because stones also living entities. They are stoned. Yeah. So those who get too much stoned, they become stones eventually. But even they get the mercy of Lord Nityananda.
Mentioned this violence of Krishna, the singer taking the intestines in Kashyapu. One devotee, when this type of story, he Ruchi. When he was called in for military service. So he went there. First he shared himself. And then he went there in saffron, in the brahmachari clothes. He went to the office. And he, you know, and he said, you know, yes, I'm here. I like weapons. I'm interested in doing this military service. Just a few things. I have to worship my God, and in the morning I have to do my program. And here is a picture, and I took up this picture. well, we have enough candidates now.
Pretty good. I thought he was a total maniac.
That was the whole purpose of that.
Yeah, very well done. Great story. Yeah. Let me show you that. Very soft hearted. Tomorrow. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Ki jai.